Have you ever had one of those weeks where nothing goes as planned? I think we all have, right? Have you ever had one of those weeks where maybe you set certain goals at work, but then a customer calls with an issue, and then all of a sudden it's Friday and you've got none of your goals done, and that issue is actually just getting bigger? I hated those weeks. Have you ever had plans to finish that yard work, but then the dishwasher broke again and you had to spend all your time on that? Or kids, have you ever had plans to finish all your homework and then you're going to get to watch your favorite TV show, but right when you finish, you remember that your mom told you, you got to take out the trash, you got to walk the dog, you got to finish all your chores. There goes your plan. So there are innumerable times in both big and small ways that our plans fail. And if there's one word that we could say in response to that is frustration, right? You have a plan, it fails, and you're frustrated. That's how it goes. So in 2022, last week I said we needed a guide for our journey. And that was Psalm 84 will be our guide for our journey this year. But as it's come this week, we also need a principle to embrace as a people following after Jesus. And here's the principle. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord which will stand. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So planning is a good thing. We all plan. Even those of us like me who are not great planners, we all plan. We plan big things. We plan very small things. Life depends on making plans. Relationships depend on communication about plans. But oftentimes, our plans fail. But God's plan never, ever, ever fails. And both of these are actually good things. We're going to talk about this today. It is good that our plans fail. It is very good that God's plan never fails. We'll talk about that. So I want to encourage you, when the unexpected happens in your life, know that God is up to something good. When the unexpected happens, know that God is up to something good. So our first point for today is very simple. We already know it. Our plans fail. That's our first point for today. Our plans fail. So let's look back at some of these proverbs. So Proverbs many times tells us that there is wisdom in planning. It is wise to plan, to make plans. It says in Proverbs 15:22, the first one I read, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. So there's wisdom in bringing other people into your life who can help you to navigate life. If you try to navigate the decisions of your life by yourself, that is a recipe for disaster. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. So there's wisdom in planning. But we have to remember, brothers and sisters, that our plans fail. There is futility in our wisdom, just on our own. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. So this is a terrifying picture to think about. You could be walking along thinking in your life, thinking you're going the right way, but without knowing it, you might be on the path to death. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. None of us knows what will happen this afternoon or tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. None of us know those things. So we should have humility in our planning. And we should have a little bit of doubt in our wisdom. So what have the past couple years taught us about planning? Does anyone plan in pencil now, when maybe used to plan in pen? Because we've had to erase a lot of things that you thought were going to happen, but they got canceled. So I think there are two reasons, there are probably a lot more, but I thought of two reasons that our plans fail. Let me tell you about those. Two reasons our plans fail. First, our plans fail because we have very limited perspective. We have a very limited perspective of our life and of life in general. We can only see in like zoomed in and not zoomed out. So think about this. Most of God's mighty works throughout history, when you look at them zoomed in, it seemed like they were failing. Think about it. Creation. What happened next, kids? What did you learn in Sunday school? After creation, what happened? Adam and Eve disobeyed, and there was the fall. So that seemed like a failure, right? God created, and then they fell away from God through disobedience and sin. Abraham and Sarah were promised a child, but years went by, and Sarah's childless. That seems like a failure. Joseph was being faithful, and he was imprisoned, falsely accused, for many years. That seemed like a failure. Israel grew into a mighty nation, but they became enslaved for 400 years. Then God rescued them and set up a kingdom, but they got kicked out of the land for their disobedience. They were exiled. And what about the Lord Jesus, the only one who's never sinned? He died. He lived a perfect life, and then he died. So all of the mighty works of God, when you look real close, zoomed in, seems like a failure. But when you see the bigger picture, you know that God's plans did not fail. What about your own life? Have we seen this in our own life? That maybe for a short time, you think that things are not going well, but then later, perspective helps you see the blessings of even those hard things. For those who are married, have you ever, before you got married, did you ever have this idea that there was another person you might marry? And maybe you're glad that you didn't go down that path and you're thankful for the spouse you have? Or have you ever had just a crazy idea that you kind of gave up after a while and you're really glad you did later? This is me. I can sometimes have crazy ideas and have a wise wife who helps me think things through a little bit. So that's the first reason our plans fail. We have a limited perspective. We think we know what's going on, but in the grand scheme of things, we really can't see everything that needs to happen, everything that should happen, right? Here's the second reason I think plans fail, and this one is even worse. Plans fail because of our hearts. Our hearts are corrupt. Plans fail. Where does planning come from? Planning comes from the heart, right? Your heart desires something, so you plan to get it. And even as Christians, our hearts are not always desiring the right things. Can anyone say they 100% always desire the right thing? I cannot say that. So plans come from hearts. Our hearts are broken. Therefore, our plans, sometimes even the things we're pursuing are the wrong things, or the way we go about it can be the wrong thing because of our broken hearts, hearts broken by sin. Where would you be if you pursued the original plan of your life? Maybe you had a plan, something you wanted to do. Well, the real original plan for all of our lives was to live for ourselves, to live for our own glory, to live for sinful desires. That was our plan. But God had mercy on us and sent Christ. So where would we be in our original plan? Where would we be without Jesus and without his mercy? So our plans fail because we have corrupt hearts. I think a key to embracing this proverb, Proverb 19:21, is humility. We need to have humility that when our plans get erased from the planner, when the week falls apart, when the unexpected things happen, even the worst things in our lives, we can humbly embrace this principle. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Our plans fail, and this is a good thing. I would not want to see what my life would be like if I got everything I planned to get. We have a limited perspective. We have wrong desires. Our plans fail. But there is one person who has unlimited perspective. There is one person who has perfectly pure desires and perfectly good plans. This is our God. So this, our first point was our plans fail. Our second point, God's plan never fails. This is good news for us. God's plan never fails. Let's look back at some of those Proverbs I read earlier. Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble." This is an amazing statement about God's power and God's ability to bring about his plan, even among the wicked who are disobeying him. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." So, you know, in biblical times, people would cast lots to make decisions. It's kind of like drawing straws. And so it's supposed to be a random thing, and they would go before God if they knew the Lord, and they would say, "Lord, please, determine the right outcome of this decision." They'd cast lots, and so it was a random thing, but this proverb says, every decision of the lot is from the Lord. Even the things that seem to us random, God is working out his plan. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Proverbs 21:30 says, "No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord." And then our final proverb, our one for our verse, for our sermon today. "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Every single thing that's happening, every single thing that happens in your life and in my life, in the life of our church, the life of our country, is all a part of God's purpose that will stand. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. Nothing will thwart God's plan. Praise God for that. When things seem the darkest, God's light is still shining. No one will quench God's plan and God's light. So God's plan never fails. And I said this is a good thing, right? But why is it a good thing? Why is it a good thing that God's plan doesn't fail? There's a very important reason. God's plan never failing is a good thing because God is a merciful God. Because God shows tender mercy to his people. And he has a good plan for our lives, even when we don't deserve it. Even when we deserve wrath and hell, God gives us good things for those who have faith in his son Jesus. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 7. We're going to spend just a couple minutes here in Luke 7. It was what John read for us. So Luke chapter 7. I've been amazed as I've been reading through the gospel look to see the tender mercy of Jesus. How Jesus went to this woman in Luke 7 verses 11 to 17. This widow who lost her only son. This is a woman who it looks like to her that she has no hope. The son was supposed to take care of her as she got older, and now he has died. But Jesus comes and he tells her, "Do not weep." In his compassion, he raises her son up. So we see the tender mercy of Jesus. Then at the end of the chapter, we see Christ's mercy once again. Verses 36 through 50, I love. Jesus is at the house of this Pharisee, this person who thinks he can be good enough for God and who looks down on everyone else that he thinks he's better than. And there's a woman who walks in the door. Everybody knows that this woman is sinful. So we don't know exactly, but she is sinful in an obvious way that everybody knows about it. And this Pharisee can't believe that Jesus is letting this woman come to her. But Jesus has mercy on her. Jesus allows her to touch his feet, to weep over him because of the mercy he has given her. And she says to her, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So Jesus is a merciful Savior. He's merciful to sinners, to sufferers, to any who will come to him. But then right in the middle, so we see these two pictures of mercy, and then there's this story of John the Baptist. Let's look at that. John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a great man. He was faithful to God. He was bold in his faith. He was courageous in following the Lord and standing up to people in his day. He was sacrificial. He wore like camel skins and he ate bugs and honey. And he was maybe weird too. So you would think if anyone would be blessed by God, it would be John. Jesus even later says he was the greatest man ever born of woman. The greatest man was John the Baptist. And here he is in prison. Here he is. I think he knows the writing on the wall. He's about to be beheaded. And so maybe we can understand why John says this. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? What is he really saying in that? If you're the Messiah, why am I in prison? If you're the Messiah, why am I being punished for being faithful to you? Are you the one who is to come, or are we to look for another? So Jesus, even in this response to John, was very merciful to him. Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. So Jesus is saying, John, I want you to look at the evidence. The scriptures say the Messiah is going to do all these things, and this is what I've done. And then he says to John, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. I think what Jesus is saying there is this. He's saying, I will suffer for you, John, and I will suffer with you. I think he's saying to John, I have a better plan for your life than the plan you have for your life. Your plan was not to be in prison. Your plan was not suffering and death. But because I'm going to suffer for you, John, you will be blessed forever. Not just in this life, but you will rise to a new life with me. So the wisdom of God is this. Jesus Christ crucified for sinners. The wisdom of God is Jesus suffering for us. Our wisdom leads us to death. Remember that proverb? There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. That's our wisdom. Even though we had rebelled against God, and the aftermath of our rebellion is complete failure, utter ruin, Jesus had mercy on us. Jesus took our sin upon himself on the cross, and Jesus rose again, proving that he loves us, proving that he has a good plan. Even through our pain, he has eternal life to offer to us. He has something good on the other side for us. So as we think about God's perfect plan, his plan that will stand, the purpose of the Lord that will stand, it would be natural for us to join John the Baptist and sometimes in asking that question. Why, Lord? Why is this happening? Where is your mercy toward me right now in this pain, in this tribulation that I'm going through? So in the book we're going to do in our small group, Gentle and Lowly, I wanted to read a couple sentences from that book. If you have those questions about where is Christ's mercy for you, hear this. The evidence of Christ's mercy toward you is not your life. The evidence of his mercy toward you is his life. Mistreated, misunderstood, betrayed, abandoned, eternally in your place. If God sent his son to walk through the valley of condemnation, rejection, and hell, you can trust him as you walk through your own valleys on your way to heaven. So if you're going through a hardship, don't look to your circumstances to find evidence of God's love for you. Look back to what Christ did. He finished it all. He took all of that pain and suffering for us. That's where he proved to us his love. So I'd like to take a moment to give a story of a historical figure in Christianity. His name is Charles Spurgeon. He's a pastor that I've learned a lot from. He was a pastor in England in the 1800s. And through his life, we can see some of God's purposes in suffering. When God's children go through suffering, we can see some of God's purposes. So let me tell you about Charles Spurgeon. His nickname is the Prince of Preachers. I like that nickname. The Prince of Preachers. And he was a good preacher. And I would actually recommend, if you like having devotions on your phone, he has a good devotion called Morning and Evening. It's very short. Every morning, every evening, you can get a short devotion, all taken from a book. It's a book as well. You can get it on your phone, Morning and Evening. So Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, he wrote over 140 books. And by the time he was 50 years old, he had created, founded, and was running over 60 organizations, including an orphanage and a college for preachers. And then, of course, he was the pastor of a large church that had 4,000 to 5,000 people there every Sunday. So this man, God used him mightily. Though he went through a lot of suffering, he had critics within his church and outside his church. He faced the everyday adversity of being a pastor. He had pain in his family. His wife, Susanna, was an invalid for 27 years. The last 27 years of his life, she basically had to stay at home. She never, very rarely, got to go and hear him preach. Charles Spurgeon had quite a lot of physical suffering. He suffered with gout, rheumatism, and Bright's disease. And he actually died an early death at age 57. He endured much slander. He was in a denominational controversy called the downgrade controversy. The Baptist Union was going off into a path of leaving the authority of the Bible, and he fought to maintain the authority of the Bible in the Baptist Union. So he faced criticism from people on the left and criticism from people on the right when he was trying to be faithful to God's word. But the worst thing Charles Spurgeon went through was depression. Charles Spurgeon had recurrent bouts of deep depression. Has anyone ever heard Charles Spurgeon's sermons or read them or read anything? If you've even read his sermons, you don't have any audio of them. He was a mighty preacher. You get the impression that this is a lion of a man. But he would go through times of depression where he would be sobbing on the floor of his house, and he had no reason, no idea why he was in such despondency. This was the depression that would come upon him. So the purpose of the Lord will stand. This is how Charles Spurgeon was comforted in his afflictions and how Charles Spurgeon survived his suffering that he went through. I'll read you a couple quotes from Spurgeon. He said, "It would be a very sharp and trying experience to me to think that I had an affliction which God never sent me, that the bitter cup was never filled by his hand, that my trials were never measured out by him, nor sent to me by his arrangement of their weight and quantity." Charles Spurgeon knew God to be his good father, even when a father allows hardship in the life of his children. And it was a comfort to him to know that the purpose of the Lord would stand, even in this affliction. He then said, "I am afraid that all the grace that I have ever got of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie on a penny. But the good that I have received from my sorrows, my pains, and griefs is altogether incalculable. Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house. It is the best book in a minister's library." So there are three purposes that Charles Spurgeon saw in his afflictions. The first was humility. This is something that we can learn as well. When the purpose of the Lord is bitter in your life, just like it was to Ruth in the Old Testament, one of the purposes of God is humility. Spurgeon said this, "Those who are honored of their Lord in public have usually to endure a secret chastening or to carry a peculiar cross, lest by any means they exalt themselves and fall into the snare of the devil." This is actually something, is one of my biggest fears as a pastor, is that if God blesses our church and we grow and people are saved and good things are happening, that I will be proud. I'll let it go to my head and think it's, you know, in some way it's me that's doing it. So I humbly ask for your prayers. This would be a regular prayer request that God would remind me that it's all Him, that all the glory goes to Him. This is true for all of us. We need to beware pride. And sometimes hardship in our life helps bring us low. And it can be a sweet experience. The second purpose Spurgeon saw in his life was, he calls it prophecy. And he uses that word lightly, not literally. This is what he says. The depression comes over me whenever the Lord is preparing a larger blessing for my ministry. The cloud is black before it breaks and overshadows before it yields its deluge of mercy. Depression has now become to me as a prophet in rough clothing, a John the Baptist heralding the nearer coming of the Lord's richer benison or blessing. So he saw it as God using it in his life many times right before there's a major blessing in his family and in his ministry. And then the last purpose, when we say the purpose of the Lord will stand even when it means our pain, God's purpose in our pain, you just never know what God's going to do with your pain. Listen to this amazing story from Charles Spurgeon. One Sabbath morning, I preached from the text, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And though I did not say so, yet I preached my own experience. I had heard my own chains clank when I tried to preach to my fellow prisoners in the dark, but I could not tell why I was brought into such an awful horror of darkness, for which I condemned myself. On the following Monday evening, a man came to see me who bore all the marks of despair upon his countenance. His hair seemed to stand upright. His eyes were ready to start from their sockets. He said to me, after a little parleying, I never before in my life heard any man speak who seemed to know my heart. Mine is a terrible case. But on Sunday morning, you painted me to the life and preached as if you had been inside my soul. Spurgeon then says, by God's grace, I saved that man from suicide and led him into gospel light and liberty. But I know I could not have done it if not I myself had been confined in the same dungeon in which he lay. I tell you the story, brethren, because you sometimes may not understand your own experience, and the perfect people may condemn you for having it. But what know they of God's servants? You and I have to suffer much for the sake of the people in our charge. You may be in Egyptian darkness, and you may wonder why such a horror chills your marrow, but you may be altogether in the pursuit of your calling and be led of the Spirit to a position of sympathy with desponding minds. So one of the tender mercies of God when we are going through hardship is that there may be someone that you can share your story with. At another time, there may be someone that you can now sympathize with in a deeper way. Isn't this what Paul says in 2 Corinthians? The God of all comfort, he comforts us in our affliction so that we can comfort other people with that same comfort that we've received from God. So the purpose of the Lord will stand. Let that be a principle for us this year. The purpose of the Lord will stand no matter what happens. So to close, I have three application points for us. Applications of that verse, Proverbs 19:21. Is there anyone who wants to align with God's purpose in your life? Do we want this? Do we want to know His will more and more? Do you want to discern what God is calling you to do in your life each day? Well, I have a verse for you that lays it out perfectly how you do that. It's Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. So there are three steps that these verses give us of how to align our lives with God's purpose. Romans 12, 1 and 2. The first, it says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So the first step is know God's mercy. Trust in Christ. Trust in the mercy that Jesus has shown us in the cross. This is the definition of your life if you're a Christian. You are one who's been shown mercy, tender mercy. Jesus isn't just giving you mercy and kind of like hands on his hips, like, okay, what are you going to do now? Jesus is loving and showing you mercy with his arms stretched out. He's constantly coming to us with his mercy. The scriptures say that the Lord delights in mercy. He delights in steadfast love. So the first step, know God's mercy in the gospel. That Christ suffered and died for us and rose again so that anyone who believes in him can have his mercy forever. So that's the first step. The second step is to surrender to God. It says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Surrender to God. If you want to know God's will, if you're trying to make a decision, be surrendered to God. God has a plan. Surrender your plan to his plan daily. So know his mercy, surrender to him in humility. And finally, it says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If you want to be the kind of person who understands God's will, be transformed by God's word and be transformed by God's people. God has given us his word and he's given us the church to help each other discern his will. We can't do it on our own. So know God's mercy, surrender to him in humility, renew your mind, and then it says this, that you may discern what is the will of God. So that's a great, great verses to meditate on for aligning yourself with God's will. So the second application point, know your role. Do we have any wrestling fans in here? Was it Steve Austin, know your role? So we should know our role. If you're struggling with something, if there's a hardship you're going through, something you're trying to know how to persevere through, it could be helpful to write down two categories. What is my responsibility in this circumstance? And what is God's responsibility? Many times our anxiety is because we take the things that only God can do and we think we have to do them. We put it on our shoulders. Let me give you two examples of this. If you're a parent, your role is to speak the truth in love, to pray for your children, and to forgive them as they sin against you. And there's certainly more to your role than that, but that may be one way to summarize. To speak the truth in love, to pray for them and forgive them. God's role is to change their hearts. Parents can't change a child's heart. There's nothing you can do to change a single person's heart. That's what God does. God is the one who changes heart. He uses us as we do these things, as we speak his truth in love, as we pray and we forgive. But God's the one who changes heart, so we have to take that off of ourselves. That's God's job. We have a different role. Maybe another idea, you're trying to achieve some goal in your life. Your role would be to work hard and to do it in integrity, to be honest and to do it in the right way. God's role is to open or close the door. If you have a goal, you're trying to pursue it with all your heart. But know that it's in the Lord's hands, if that's his will for you to go through that path or another path. So you can't make it happen if it's a job goal, a relationship goal, whatever it might be. The last thing I will say, and for applications, when plans go wrong, trust and expect God to do good in your life. When plans go wrong, trust and expect God to do good. And this is a fight, and this is where we need each other. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ to remind us of God's good purposes, even when things are going wrong in your week or your month or your year. If there's an unexpected death this year, trust and expect God. He's going to do good in your life. If you're waiting for a break at work, trust and expect God to do good. The person you're helping hurts you. Trust and expect God to do good. His purpose will stand. And for his children, his purpose is good. The tide will always turn for God's children. I have a final quote to read us from Charles Spurgeon. You never met an old salt down by the sea who was in trouble because the tide had been going out for hours. No, he waits confidently for the turning of the tide, and it comes in due time. No one says, yonder rock has been uncovered during the last half hour, and if the sea continues to ebb out for weeks, there'll be no water to the English Channel, and the French will walk over from Cherbourg. Nobody talks in that childish way, for such an ebb will never come. Nor will we speak as though the gospel would be routed and eternal truth driven out of the land. We serve an almighty master. If our Lord but does stamp his foot, he can win for himself all the nations of the earth against heathenism, Mohammedism, agnosticism, and modern thought, and every other foul error. Who is he that can harm us if we follow Jesus? How can his cause be defeated? At his will, converts will flock to his truth, as numerous as the sands of the sea. Wherefore, be of good courage and go on your way singing. Brothers and sisters, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Praise God for our merciful, sovereign, and risen Lord Jesus and for his tender mercy. Let's pray. Lord, we just are in awe of you. You are the God of all the universe. You are God who knows the end from the beginning. You are the Alpha and the Omega. And yet, Lord, you are tender and merciful to sinners like us. You've revealed your heart of mercy for us by sending Christ to die for us. So, Lord, help us to trust you this year. Lord, when things go wrong, when our plans fail, Lord, let us look to you in faith. Father, help us to help each other in those moments that we're doubting and struggling to remember the purpose of the Lord will stand. We love you, Lord, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.